Our scripture reading will be taken from the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, in reading from verse 15 on through 20. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thistlebrush or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them.
Good morning. Delighted to see you here this morning. We are thrilled to be together in the presence of our God to glorify and honor His holy name. It is fitting that we were discussing the church this morning in Bible class. Several reasons make that appropriate. Number one, as we mentioned near the end, our young people need to know about the Lord's church. It's incumbent upon homes ultimately to teach them, Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6. But then the church needs to support that through the teaching and preaching of the truth, and we need to continually do that. Another reason is there are constant threats to the Lord's church, and she is challenged in two ways. She is always challenged from without. The world seeks to press us into their mold. And so Paul exhorts, be not conformed. He wouldn't exhort that if it, A, wasn't a possibility, and B, wasn't a threat to God's people. Romans 12, 1 and 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's one of the threats. But then, and unfortunately, Lord's church is threatened from within. There are individuals within the body of the Lord who does not believe the teachings of the Lord, and they seek to change her and to make her into something that the Lord never intended. And to that end, I suppose it is dovetailing very nicely into our sermon this morning. Warnings from Jesus. That will be the overarching thought, but then we'll get to some specifics. Why warn? It's an interesting concept, warning people. And I suppose we all do it and have done it. We've been warned and we warn. Why? At least one thought that came to my mind is that warnings are given by those who care for us and love us. Would you agree? It's precisely because you care about somebody, you will warn them. But then that brings the second thought. Warnings are given because danger is present. And we could be harmed if we didn't get warned. So then this thought. Warnings are given by people with knowledge of circumstances and events we ourselves might not be aware of. Children are growing up, their parents who know things the children don't constantly warn. And why do they do that? Because they know something. They know that something might hurt the child that they're aware of, the child may not know. And so we warn. We warn girls about boys, don't we? And then we warn boys about girls.
Amen.
Don't we? They might not know, and so we warn them. Interestingly, as you read through scripture, it becomes very clear God warns. God would call prophets, and he would send the prophets to his people very often. And he would warn them of things to come. You have your Bibles. Look at a great passage with me in the book of Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel is called and sent by God to warn God's people. God thought enough of his people to send a prophet to warn them. Ezekiel 3 and verse number 17, God says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." Would it matter who gave the warning? Does that matter to you? Who's warning you? Sometimes older siblings warn younger siblings and it doesn't seem to carry much weight. But then parents warn siblings, or children rather, and hopefully parents' warning carries much more weight than the siblings' warning. Although, if an older sibling is giving you some good advice or vice versa, it'd be good to heed that, wouldn't it? But when they come to you and they say, "Dad said, Mom said, you better," well, that carries more weight. At least I hope it did around your house. How much more then when a prophet showed up in the city and said, "God said." The verse says, "Give them warning from me." Not surprisingly, when Jesus comes to earth, in his first address to humanity, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, where it's recorded, our Lord gives warnings. It was apparently important enough that the first time he sat down and opened his mouth, Matthew 5, 1 and 2, the first time he taught them, saying, somewhere in the middle or near the end of that discussion, he warned them. Jesus' warnings often takes the expression, "beware." The warning is usually couched in that word, "beware." You ever seen that word, "beware"? There's a sign that always captures my attention. You probably know what it is. If I'm walking down the street and a sign says, "Beware of dog," you do not have to tell me twice. I read it, I get it. I'm on the other side of the street. I do not want to figure out whether or not you mean it. I trust that the word "beware" means your dog might not be nice to me, and I don't want to find that out. I don't know where it happened to me, but somewhere between childhood and now, I just grew very concerned about being bit by a dog. And so when I see the sign, "beware," you got it. The word "beware" means to hold the mind towards. Pay attention, Strong says. He goes on to say, to be cautious about. Apply oneself to or adhere to. Now imagine if you were in the audience. Jesus has been speaking for some time and he reaches the point where he says, "Beware." Part of the Godhead has come to earth. In the Old Testament, the Godhead is constantly sending prophets to their people, to his people. And now a member of the Godhead sits down and begins to speak, and he says, "Beware of false prophets." The Godhead who had formerly sent prophets is now warning about prophets. "Beware of false prophets." Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15. The warning. He says, "Beware of false prophets because of what they are." They are false prophets. In the Old Testament, a prophet was formerly known as a seer. 1 Samuel 9 and verse number 9. And it means just how the word sounds. Seer. He could see. He could foresee. Prophets were either individuals who foretold, F-O-R-E, or forth told. They foretold of some events in the near future, or they looked way down the streams of time and they prophesied something that would be, they foretold. They were seers, prophets. Jesus says, beware of them for what they are. These individuals are false seers. They are false prophets. Instead of being a spokesperson for God, a mouthpiece with a divine message, a message that would be authoritative and was intended to be obeyed. And so when you read the prophet, you're constantly reading this expression, thus saith the Lord. The prophet would show up in your city, as Jeremiah chapter 7 says, stand in the gate of those who come to the temple. Appreciate that. Just imagine the temple of Jerusalem standing. The temple there in Jerusalem of Israel. And you and I, faithful Jews, coming to the temple, we would be met by that seer. Jeremiah would stand there. And as we entered, you read Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse number 7, he would say, thus said the Lord. And then he would say this, Jeremiah 7, amend your ways and your doings. Everybody in Israel would understand that's not Jeremiah saying that. When Jeremiah speaks, we're hearing the word of the Lord. This nation, like no other, had a history, a storied history of prophets. Individuals with direct revelation from God, and when they spoke, you were hearing God talk. All the way back to Abraham, Genesis chapter 20, when Abimelech took Sarah. Among the things that God says to Abimelech, other than, you're a dead man, give her back. Just a few verses after that, down and around verse number 6 of chapter 20, he says, for that man, speaking of Abraham, is a prophet. Moses was a prophet, but Moses seemed to be even more than a prophet. For in Numbers chapter 12, when Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, God said to them, If I have a prophet, I'll speak to him, he says, in dark sayings. He says, my servant Moses is not so. I speak to him face to face like a friend. And then God asked Miriam and Aaron this. How were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? When these individuals went out and spoke, they were expressing and hearing the word of the Lord. 2 Samuel 23, 2, David was a prophet. Peter says as much in Acts 2, 29 and 30, therefore being a prophet, speaking of David. David said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. When you're reading the Psalms of David, you're reading the word of God through David. Samuel was a prophet. In Acts chapter 3 and verse number 24, the apostle Peter and John and the other apostles speaking about Christ, speaking of the Old Testament with reference to it, and the giving of the Christ and his blood, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, they say, and from Samuel and all the prophets have spoken of these days. When you're reading the Old Testament, you're reading about Jesus coming. You're reading about ultimately then the church being established. You're reading about, from Samuel and all those who've spoken. That's what John and Peter say. Nathan was a prophet. You recall when David and Bathsheba sinned? 2 Samuel 11. That in chapter 12, Nathan the prophet showed up with a message from the Lord for David. Ultimately saying to David, thou art the man. You're reading the Old Testament. What you're reading is a storied history of a nation with prophets, with messages directly from Jehovah. Time will fail to talk about Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and more. These individuals were courageous, strong, faithful people. For they would get a message from God, and God would say, go speak my word. That might sometimes be the sum total of it. Not all of them were trained prophets. In fact, Amos, if you'll read his book, Amos goes up north and preaches. And when Amos goes up north, by the way, Amos is from the south. If you think there's a north and south in our country, there's been a north and south before. In Israel, there was a north and a south. The northern kingdom, they weren't fellows and followers of Jehovah anymore. And Amos was from the south. Amos went up to preach, and somebody said to him, that kind of preaching won't be tolerated up here. In fact, you won't get any pay, and you need to get back south. To which Amos responded, I wasn't a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. In fact, Amos says, I was a sycamore tree dresser. And God said, go prophesy. And so I'm here, delivering you God's message. This nation had a history like no other of prophets. But at the exact same time they had faithful prophets, they had a storied history of false prophets. You see, these prophets who were faithful and true to Jehovah never once went around saying they conspired the message, that the message originated with them. They understood very well, it's God's word. The only thing I'm doing is delivering what he said. Of Jeremiah, God said in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 9, I've put my words in your mouth. And so Jeremiah spoke it. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy have ever come of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But not everybody. You see, when there were faithful prophets, there were also other men who saw the effectiveness and power of saying you had a message from God. And those individuals would also go out to God's people, often conflicting and disagreeing with what the real prophets had said. You might meet a man like Balaam, recorded in Numbers chapter 22 to chapter 24. And one of the interesting things when you read the scriptures is sometimes individuals in the New Testament will talk about people in the Old Testament. And they will be very succinct about what they say about those individuals. In fact, they'll cut right to the chase and talk about their motives, their intentions and desires. Have your Bibles. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 with me. Listen to what Peter says about Balaam. We'll come back to 2 Peter chapter 2 after a while. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says of Balaam, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam. You go back and read Numbers chapters 22, 23, and 24. You'll meet this man. Through inspiration, here's what Peter says he was about. Who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Here's an individual feigning himself a prophet, and scripture says he's a false one. And he loves money. That was ultimately why he was in it. You might read also 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 19, where you'll meet 850 false prophets. That's Elijah on Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 of the groves, 850 false prophets. These individuals spoke lies in God's name. Look at Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14, and notice with me verse 13 and 14, and listen to what Jeremiah says. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither spake unto them, they prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of the heart. You see, God had said they were going into captivity for 70 years. The false prophet said, don't even worry about it. 2 years tops. Won't even be a problem. God said, they lie. They're using my name, but I didn't send them. They prophesy lies in my name. Prophets who were false would tell people what they wanted to hear. They would often be hired to give their voice and their consent. In 1 Kings chapter 22, you'll meet false prophets and a true prophet. And there's a great contrast between the two. Jehoshaphat and Ahab want to go to war. They sit and they decide and try to figure out whether or not they should. And so what kings would do under this instance is, or in this instance is, they'd call for the prophets. And the prophets would come, supposedly, with a word from the Lord, and they would tell the kings, here's what God said. And on this occasion, all the prophets came and said, go up, God will be with you. Jehoshaphat asked Ahab, is there not here any other prophets? He must have sensed, that's too much. That's too easy. That can't actually be right, can it? They all said, go up. Is there anybody else here? Jump in the middle of the chapter with me there, or early in the chapter, and go to about verse number 8. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. If you were to continue to read the chapter, they go get Micaiah, and on the way into the meeting, a man tells Micaiah, now listen, down about verse 13. The messenger that was gone to call Micaiah said unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king. So when you go in there, just agree with us. Listen to what Micaiah says in verse number 14. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. If you were to keep reading this chapter, eventually Micaiah tells Ahab what he saw. And the real vision, read about verse 22 through 24. And listen to Micaiah say, I saw in heaven, there were around the throne of God, God inquiring, and somebody came to God and said, I'll go convince Ahab. How will you do it? He said, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. He'll believe me and he'll go. And he did. Jesus sits down and says to those who would be his disciples, beware of false prophets. Let me ask you a question. Why? Look at what he says next in Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Can you try to imagine this animal? You listen to what the Lord says. He says, there's something coming to you, but it's disguised. It looks like a sheep. The exterior is sheep. Can you get two more different animals than a sheep and a wolf? You know, back in 2 Samuel 12, where Nathan comes to David, he says the poor man had one little ewe lamb. He says of that lamb, he brought him close to his bosom. He reared it like a child. It ate out of his food. And to him, it was precious. And he pulled it near like a child. See, that's what you would do with a lamb. Because lambs are harmless. They have no natural defenses. They There's nothing that they can do. It's why lambs and sheep need shepherds. They can't defend themselves. And so the shepherd, John chapter 10, is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. But now imagine a sheep, but not really a sheep. Instead, what you see in the exterior, which you would draw close to you, get close to your bosom, who can't harm you in any way, inside of that is a ravening wolf. Now you tell me, would you rather meet a sheep or a wolf? You know, if they were different and just out there, we would say, give me the sheep. But false prophets know that. Sheep are docile, non-threatening prey animals. Wolves are aggressive, violent predators. These are ravening wolves. Looked up the word ravening and it said rapacious. I said, well, that just means I need to look up one more word. That's all that meant to me. Rapacious. When I looked up the word rapacious, and I did ask Google, how do you pronounce that? So I can get that right in the morning. Rapacious. Kind of like it until I read what it means. Aggressively greedy. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening, aggressively greedy wolves. Jesus says in verses 7, 16 to 20, how can you know if it looks like a sheep? How can you know there's a wolf inside? Keep reading. Ye shall know them by their fruits. The law of sowing and reaping, God says, you can't hide. Eventually, the fruit on the tree tells you what's inside the ground. Can't see the seed in the ground, but I can see the fruit on the tree. And now I know. Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No, they don't. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth not forth good fruit. James would say it this way, James chapter 3, verses 13 and 18. Where there's confusion in every evil work. He says, this wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Their minds and their motives, their manner of life are ungodly. That's the internal. The heart that lies about God speaking to and through them will in the end live a life incompatible with the God they lie about. When Jesus uses the expression false prophet, it was during a time when there were prophets. And it's not simply a matter of providing the wrong information or incorrect information or lacking sufficiency in information. No, it's lying with the intent to deceive. And as you read through the scriptures, the church gets warned about this frequently. Notice some of the warnings. The Apostle Paul wrote about it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Read along with me and listen to what Paul says to the young preacher Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, he says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, and that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. They that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things exhort and teach. But notice verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, healthy teaching, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions, strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Perverse, disputings of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. He says, with such, from such withdraw thyself. Paul warned the time was coming when these individuals would be in the Lord's church. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what he says to Timothy there. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? The very next verse says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves, listen to it, teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Paul's not the only one who warned about it, though. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Begin reading at verse number 1 and listen to what Peter says. He first looks backward into the Old Testament when there were false prophets back there. He says to the church, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. Peter goes on to say, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You know, we said in Bible class this morning, the church is not a denomination. Well, guess what? They're not talking to denominations. They're talking to the Lord's church. And they're saying repeatedly, there are going to be false teachers inside the Lord's church. Peter and Paul aren't the only ones who take up the discussion, though. Listen to John in 1 John chapter 4. There almost seems to be a growing urgency among the apostles and prophets to get this message to the Lord's people. John says in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because there are many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. He says this spirit is Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Verse number 4, John says this, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But listen to John keep reading. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. But then finally, Jude says it. And by finally, I mean this point. Don't gather your books yet. I would encourage you to take the time to read 2 Peter 2 in its entirety, from verse 1 down to about verse 25, the end of the chapter. I think it's 25, maybe a little less. 22 maybe. But then Jude has 25 verses, and you should read the whole of what Jude says. We'll jump in the middle of the chapter. It's only one, won't take you that long, but you would appreciate then what they're saying by way of this warning. Begin with me at verse number 11. Jude says, woe unto them, these false prophets, these false teachers. Woe unto them. He says they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Inside of the Lord's body, Jude begins to describe what they look like. Listen to verse 12. These false teachers, these people, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. In other words, that's a way of saying useless. Clouds without water. Well, that's not very good or helpful. He says they are trees whose fruits, wherewith without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He says these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speak great swelling words. Jude says they have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own lusts. These be they that separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. If you had one of those people in the first century church, and you had the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ, you wouldn't have any problem seeing the fruits of both. One would leave the church in shambles. There would be confusion, there would be division, there would be carnality, and then you would have Paul saying, I robbed other churches not to be chargeable to you. He would say, you were a nurse, I cherished you like a nurse does children. He says, you would have given your eyes to me. I would have given my life for you. That's the way Paul lived, but not these individuals. And it wouldn't have been hard to see the difference. And friends, I submit to you, it's not hard to see the difference today. When false teaching gets taught among God's people, the reason there's so much warning is because the danger and threat is so real. The Bible will take the position that believing these false doctrines is damnable to your soul and the false teacher. Paul will use the expression, they no longer want to abide in the truth. Peter will say they will even deny the Lord that bought them, and they will bring in damnable heresies. You start to read the Old Testament and again, and you can see the effect that those false prophets has on God's people. Jeroboam changed God's worship, and the northern kingdom was never the same. There was a united kingdom of God's people. And Solomon brought idolatry into Israel, 1 Kings 11. And God told Jeremiah, I will give you 10 tribes. Be faithful to me. And Jeroboam said, if they go back to Jerusalem, they'll turn against me. And so he made two golden calves. And so God was no longer the object of worship. The calves became the object of worship. Idolatry in the north. There was a feast in Israel on the seventh day of the 14th month. 2 Kings 12 will say, or 1 Kings 12 will say, Jeroboam made a feast like it. It was the 8th month, the 15th day. Instead of the Levites being priests as God had appointed, he said, whosoever will, let him come. You can be a priest. That northern kingdom went away into captivity, and they were never again the same because of this false doctrine and these false prophets. In 1 Kings chapter 13, there is a young man who is told by God, go cry against the altar. He meets Jeroboam, the very Jeroboam who changed all of that. He meets him at the altar. He cries against the altar. And when he cries against the altar and tells Jeroboam that God is going to judge this place, and this altar is going to be rent, and read 1 Kings 13. My daughter's going to talk to me about this. Dad, you just blew it up there, didn't you? When he cries against the altar, Jeroboam reached for the man. I guess he's going to grab him and do something to him. And the Bible says when he reached for that man, his hand withered. You know what he did next? He pled to the man of God, "Help my hand." And God did. And then Jeroboam said, "Come home with me." The young prophet said, "I can't go home with you. If you would give me half your kingdom, I cannot go home with you. I can't eat in that place. I can't drink in that place." God said, "Don't do it. I got to go home the other way." He left. You keep reading, and a few verses later, the Bible says, an old prophet in that city heard about it. His sons told him what the young man did. How he stood against the king. How he said, there's going to become a king way down the streams of time. His name will be Josiah. The old prophet got up, got dressed, made haste, and he said, "Saddle me a donkey." He went and met the young man. When he got to the young man, he said, "Come home and eat with me." The young man said, "I can't." God said, "Don't go back to that place. Don't eat in that place. And don't drink water in that place." The old prophet said this: "An angel of the Lord appeared to me and told me to tell you, come back." And the young man went. When the young man went back, he ate with the prophet and then he resumed his trip. And you'll read some words like this: as he journeyed, a lion met him in the way and killed him. The lion stayed by the carcass, but he didn't devour it, and the donkey was there. So there's the man's body, there's the lion, and there's the donkey. And people are passing. And when people pass, they start talking. Eventually, they get back to the city, and they tell the same old prophet. And when the prophet hears it, he comes out. And what he says next is astounding. He says, "Oh, that's the body of the young man. God killed him because he didn't listen to God's word." Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other doctrine unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." You see, God wouldn't tell a man one message and then send an angel with a counter message. His first address to humanity, Christ sat down and said, "Call to mind the doctrines that you believe. Beware of false prophets. Give your heart and your mind." When you see the word "beware," focus here, danger lurks. Christ warned of the conclusion in verses 21 through 23. "Not every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and done many wonderful works in thy name, and cast out demons in thy name? And then I will confess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." You know, this is right about the end of his sermon in verses 24 to 28, where he gives the analogy of the two men building their houses. The one built his house on the rock. Who was that man? "The one who heard these sayings of mine and does them." What's the saying? Beware of false prophets. That's at least included. You end that chapter in the Bible and say something like, "The people were astonished at his doctrine." when we talk about the Lord's church, we're not just talking about any denomination. When we're talking about the Lord's church and what's taught inside of the Lord's body, you can't just wing that. In fact, there are no more prophets today, so we don't have that problem. If a man wanted to out himself in here today, all he would have to do is walk down this aisle, mount these stairs, and tell this audience, "I'm a prophet." Immediately, we would know better. In the Old Testament, there was a test for prophets too. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 to 22, God gave them a test for a prophet. The prophets would be put out of the land. If you read Zechariah 13, 1 to 5, you will hear that when the fountain of uncleanliness, the cleansing for sin, is opened, when the fountain for the remission of sins is opened, then the prophets will be put out of the land. And if a man says he's a prophet, when that occurs, the Bible says his parents are to take him and kill him. For they're to know he is no prophet. He seeks to deceive people, cause them to lose their souls. No, today God has revealed his word, and prophecy has ceased. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Peter tells us that we have in Scripture all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, 3. The Apostle Paul will say all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. If more than the word of God is said, then too much is being said. If less than the word of God is being said, then not enough is being said. And if only the word of God is being said, then we don't need you. Because we can read it for ourselves. Which is precisely what the Apostle Paul says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand. The Lord has put shepherds in and over local congregations. Those shepherds are charged with, among other things, not simply feeding the flock, but ensuring that the mouths of gainsayers be stopped. Let me say again and be very clear, the Lord's church is not a denomination. And you are not at liberty to change God's church. And if men continue to stand up and preach that which we have never preached in churches of Christ, we've never preached things that are being preached today. And God's people should be alerted when they hear strange sounds, new doctrines. We never get up with a new doctrine. Have you noticed? We preach the old Jerusalem gospel, no more, no less. But some folks have developed itching ears and a refusal to listen to God and his word. And there are plenty of men behind pulpits preaching and teaching things God didn't say. By the grace of God, may you hold the elders and preacher in this place to this book without addition or subtraction. Any more would be too much. Any less wouldn't be enough. If you assemble with the Lord's people, you won't see a band behind the preacher. There's no instruments of music in the Lord's assembly. Now, for some Christians, that seems to become a problem recently. It never had been for 2,000 years in reading the scriptures, but now suddenly it's a problem. Well, it's no problem. It teaches and still means the same thing. When you come, you'll be offered an invitation to repent of your sins and be baptized into the Lord's body. And so there's a body of water back there, a pool, if you will, that if you receive and obey the gospel, will immerse you in it the way they did in Acts chapter 2. See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? It's a recent phenomenon among God's people that suddenly baptism is not for the remission of sins. That's brand new. And that's false doctrine, friends. God intends what he intends. Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Christians, you're not bound to stay in a place where error is being taught and then complain about the error being taught. By all means, stand up and stand for the Lord. And wherein you can influence, do that which is good as best you can. But if your soul is in jeopardy, you're overwhelmed by the circumstances, the men and women in that place won't listen to the God of heaven anymore, then by all means, save your soul and beware of false doctrine. Christian friends, let me exhort you to read the Bible yourself. One of the more sad things these days seems to be they slip it in and nobody even knows it's been slipped. Is there nobody reading the Bible anymore? Is there nobody believing the inspiration of scriptures anymore? May you, may I, beware of false teaching and false doctrine. Not a Christian this morning, become one. I feel like just now I'm getting in the swing of preaching, but I'm going to stop. Maybe at some point we'll have to address the particulars. Maybe at some point down the road we'll have to address worship. Used to be a pretty simple idea behind worship. Turns out it's about God, not us. May we get back to that thought. Not a Christian, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water. We don't actually have a church for you to join. We don't have a heaven or hell to put you in or out of. What we have is what you have, the scriptures. What we have is what you have, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and an invitation to come to him. And to that end, we invite you, come to Jesus. Let him save you. Let him forgive you. Let him wash your sins away. Let him add you to his body, his church. And then be faithful. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.